And we pick it up here at Acts 21, verse 17. We've spoken often about Paul's plans to go to Jerusalem and that some people discouraged him and told him not to go and on and on. But finally, we're going to see his arrival in Jerusalem here at verse 17. Please follow along as I read in Acts 21. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. Now, I know that's the middle of a sentence, and that's where we're going to stop for now, because we're looking at, as you can see behind me here, Paul's arrival and problem in Jerusalem. Now, the story is too long for one sermon, and plus we're already running late. That's why we're stopping here. We also want to understand that there are more problems in Jerusalem. We're going to talk about one problem this morning. Okay, that's why we stopped, because the next problem starts right there at verse 28. First of all, we see that he was greeted warmly by the other believers in Jerusalem. Good news, right? Maybe everybody was wrong. Maybe it's not going to be so bad in Jerusalem. Well, let's wait and see. Just who they are isn't said, but the brothers, and the newer versions will say brothers and sisters, may suggest a positive reception by the whole Christian community. They arrived at church, and everybody there was glad to see them and greeted them warmly. Some reservations became noticeable the next day, though, when Paul and his fellow missionaries reported to James and to the other elders. It says there, in fact, all the elders were present. Now keep in mind, they just told us, what we just read, that there are thousands and thousands of Jewish believers. So if your church has, let's say, 4,000 people, you probably have a group of elders about 40, 50, who knows? This is not just a couple of fellows. This is not just like our elders here. There are five of us. It's going to be a pretty big crowd. It's in that context, well, on a sideline note, is we might notice, you might not notice unless I reminded you, that the "we" narrative stops at verse 18. Luke is very gentle and subtle and humble, and when he says, "We did this, we went there," he is telling us that he is in the missionary group. When he stops telling us we were there, Paul this, Paul that, they that, that means Luke is not with Paul. He's somewhere else. The "we" narrative that means all of that starts again not until chapter 27, verse 1, when the journey to Rome begins. They were separated at Paul's arrest, apparently, and between these verses in Luke's story, only Paul is in the picture. Apparently, no apostles remained in Jerusalem in the leadership of the church there. That's why this little comment about the elders, James and the elders. James, we know, is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, because Joseph was probably his father. They had the same mother, Mary. He apparently is the head elder, the lead elder of this group, presiding elder, some people might say. We learned earlier at the Council of Jerusalem that Paul gave a report of his successful Gentile mission, and he was met with silence except for James, back in chapter 15. The reason that's important is because here it looks like there was greater enthusiasm for welcoming Paul and for appreciating his ministry. The elders, it says, praise God because of the fruits of Paul's work among the Gentiles in verse 20. At the Jerusalem Council, they had endorsed Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, so they now received this report of his missionary success, this update, and they received it with joy and with praise. But Paul's success was creating a problem for the church leadership in Jerusalem, and they told him so. We read about it. Probably James spoke for the group at this point. The new situation was their own success in the Jewish Christian mission. As I mentioned, many thousands of new converts, people who were faithful Jewish believers, worshipers of God, who are now become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that's all good news. Well, let's say that's mostly good news. It's good that the gospel is penetrating the Jewish faith and situation. I don't think it's as successful in our day as it was then. I think there are some continue to become believers in Jesus from the Jewish faith, but not so much, and we don't really hear all that much about it. There's an interesting little signal that doesn't jump out at us who speak and read English, but the word zealous, when we're told that they're zealous for the law, this is pointing at the problem. These Jewish Christians being zealous for the law, well, I'll explain a little more. See, faithfulness to the Torah was nothing new for Jewish Christians. The agreement at the Jerusalem Council was all about that. Jewish Christians kept the Jewish law, but the Gentile converts were not subjected to or required to do it except for those special provisions that James reminds us of in this text. That's verse 25. What was new to the situation is hidden there in the key word zealous. Paul's arrival at Jerusalem was likely the spring of AD 56 or 57 during the rule of Felix. Josephus, the historian, tells us in his writings, the times was about the mid-50s, as one of intense Jewish nationalism and political unrest. One insurrection after another rose to challenge the Roman rules, the Roman rulers, and Felix brutally suppressed them all. This made for a very, very tense situation in the Hebrew and Jewish community. And it increased the Jewish hatred for Rome, and it inflamed all kinds of anti-Gentile sentiments. So they had a bad attitude toward Gentiles, and it was getting worse in this particular political situation. Pro-Jewish sentiment was at its height, and being friendly with outsiders was seen as a negative. In terms of public relations, Paul's mission to the Gentile was therefore, that's the long version of why there's a problem with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The Jewish elders were in a kind of a tight bind. On the one hand, they supported Paul's witness to the Gentiles. They said so at the Jerusalem Council, and as I've mentioned, they repeated those instructions. They repeated that support of the Jewish Jerusalem Council. But now Paul is sort of a persona non grata. He's not welcome. He's not appreciated by the whole Jewish community. He's appreciated by the elders. But all of the Jewish community would have been not trusting him. Now he's obviously, personally, a Jewish person. We've said many times, much earlier, he had reached the height of the profession of being not only like a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, but a leader of the Jewish faith. But in that community, in that context, even a former leader of the Jewish faith was now in trouble for befriending and sharing the gospel with Gentiles. They did not want to reject Paul. The elders didn't. They really praised God for his success. They really did. They weren't fooling, or they weren't joking about that. But still, they had this mission to the Jews, and for that, Paul was a liability. That's kind of a PR problem on steroids, I think we might say today. Jews from the diaspora, the spreading out of Jews, is that's the fancy name for it, likely were the ones who spread the reports among the Jerusalem Christians that Paul was inciting Jews to abandon their ancestral customs. Now this is an odd situation. That's verse 21. The rumor said that he was encouraging those spread out Jews who lived in Gentile communities to turn their back on the law of Moses and to abandon the practice of circumcising their children. Now, these are just code words for living as a faithful Jew, obeying the Torah, living as the Old Testament Jews were taught to live. These were serious charges among the Jewish community, and these struck at the heart of the Jewish self-identity as people of God. It was the heart of their claim. We are God's chosen people. The Torah, mainly its ceremonial aspects, set them apart from all other people everywhere. Circumcision had been for centuries a sort of badge, a physical mark set in the flesh of every Jewish male on the eighth day after his birth as a sign that he was a member of God's covenant people. That's important. Would Paul have urged Jews to abandon this sign of the covenant? There is no question that he argued strongly against seeing circumcision as a guarantee of salvation in Christ. He would have not said, you have to be circumcised to be a believer in Christ. He wouldn't have said that. Circumcision could not substitute for faith in Christ or for becoming a new creation by his Spirit. We also know that he opposed circumcision of his Gentile converts. But there is no evidence that he ever encouraged Jewish Christians to stop the practice, and there is much evidence to the contrary. I'll only mention one example. He had Timothy circumcised to make him more acceptable when they were going to Jewish synagogues to spread the gospel. He never said he didn't believe that Timothy needed to be circumcised in order to be a faithful Christian. No, it was for reasons of, well, what we're going to call here in a bit, being a Jew to the Jews. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I will be a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. Why? Because he's two-faced? Because he's unstable? No, none of that. Because he wants to advance the gospel. He'll be a Jew to the Jews when he can advance the gospel to the Jews. He'll act more like a Gentile. He'll eat meat sacrificed to idols and other things that Gentiles do in order to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what's behind this story. Paul's attitude toward the Torah is very much like that. He rejected the idea that the law could be a means of salvation. He saw faith in Christ, not the law, as the only basis for being accepted by God. He opposed everyone who imposed the Torah on Gentile converts. He knew it isn't useful, it isn't helpful, it isn't wise to have Gentiles become Jews in order to become Christians. He opposed that. All of this was within the spirit of the Council of Jerusalem that we read of in chapter 15. But as I said, there's no evidence that he urged Jewish Christians to abandon Jewish law, and Acts indicates that he remained true to the Torah in his own dealings with the Jews. In short, Paul saw status in Christ higher than any distinction between Jew and Gentile. It's the important thing. But to get that important thing to people, sometimes you have to present it one way to Jewish people and a different way to Gentile people. So we've said, we understand that being in Christ did not require a Gentile person to become Jewish, nor that a Jewish person stop being Jewish. It didn't require that. Still, there may have been some truth in the rumor that Paul was encouraging these spread out Jews to abandon the Torah. Not Paul actually urging Jews to do so, but when he's adjusting to the social situations of those Gentile people, all around the world, Jews who became Christians would usually, and probably almost certainly, inevitably transfer from the synagogue into the mostly Gentile church. We saw that in the example where he finally gave up on the synagogue, and then he went and spoke in the hall of Tyrannus. They left the synagogue and went to the other place where they continued their worship. Acts 19:9 indicates that that's what happened. That was in Ephesus. Having left the base of support for the Jewish identity in the synagogue, there would be an inclination to adapt to the ways of Gentile majority in the Christian churches. So keep in mind, that's the situation, and it makes it for a complicated, complex situation. But it's still probably not true that Paul directly told Jews to stop following the Torah. That part of this charge is almost certainly false. He wouldn't directly urge them to abandon the Torah, but there's no evidence that the elders themselves even thought that. Yet they had to deal with this situation. Paul's presence would become known in the Jewish Christian community. Something had to be done to deal with these rumors. The elders had a plan. James told them, I suspect they had an elders meeting to talk this over, probably a contentious, difficult elders meeting. But they had a possible solution as a way for Paul to show that he was still true to the Jewish law. Now for us Gentiles, we're a whole room full of Gentiles, this doesn't exactly track. It doesn't exactly make sense to us, and I'm going to at least briefly try to help us understand. Four Jewish Christians had taken what was called a Nazarite vow, a rather extreme form of Jewish piety. If you wanted to let people know you were certainly faithful to the Jewish traditions, a Nazarite vow would do the trick. They were very near the end of their period. There's all kinds of complicated rules about when you declare the vow and then what you do during the vow. And as we'll see, you have to go to the expense of having your head shaved. We're not even told all the details of that. They had to have their head shaved, and they had to save the hair, and then they had to put it on these little kind of like incense burner things. That was all part of the tradition. All for show to say, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm a faithful Jew. That was the point. That was the purpose. There were also various costly sacrifices that were required. A male and a female lamb, a ram, and cereal and drink offerings. All of this comes from Numbers 6, especially verse 14. Their plan was for Paul to join this group and bear the expense of this process. Besides paying their expenses, Paul's role in the matter is not exactly clear. He could not join in the vow because of the minimum time for a Nazarite vow was 30 days. Paul didn't have 30 days. He had 7 days. But there was a purification process that people who took the vow would go through, and other people could go through a purification process, but not the whole vow, okay? Kind of a part measure, part way, but not the whole thing. So Paul was purified. This would be similar, but not as elaborate way to say to the community, I, Paul, am faithful to the Torah. I am following the Torah. I'm doing all these, he wouldn't say it this way, but I'm doing all these complex, complicated rituals and vows. See? So I'm being faithful. He went through this purification process to qualify for participation in the completion ceremony, these four Nazarites in the sacred, that would happen in the sacred parts of the temple. This would show loyalty to the Torah, both in bearing the heavy expenses of the vow and in doing the purification himself. So, James concludes this proposal to Paul with a reminder of the apostolic decrees from Jerusalem Council. The words in verse 25 are an assurance to Paul that the basic decisions of the Jerusalem Council are not being changed. We're not changing the game plan. We're not changing the rules. Okay? In effect, they're saying, we just want to show that you're faithful to the Torah in order to resolve all of this unrest that we're seeing in the community. Gentiles were still not being asked to live by the Jewish Torah. Only the basic rituals that made table fellowship and social interactions possible between Jewish and Gentile Christians. The elder's proposal was only for Paul, that as a Jewish Christian, he could show his fidelity to the law to offset the rumors from these Jewish Christians. It was a compromise solution and totally in accord with the picture of James at the Jerusalem Council. As we said before, the apostolic decrees were also a type of compromise. James wanted to acknowledge the legitimacy of Paul's law-free Gentile mission and keep an effective mission to the Jews, as I've explained. And for faithfulness to the law being essential for the latter. In the end, this looks like a great plan, but in the end it didn't work. Not here for Paul, or in the larger issue of the relationship between Jewish and Gentile Christians. As Jewish nationalism increased, the political situation I explained earlier, the Gentile mission became more and more of a liability to the Jewish Christians. And after, obviously not from this text, but after the Jewish war with Rome, all of this unrest, all of this insurrection, all of these challenges to the Roman leadership ended in a war with Rome and ended in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Jewish Christianity was then declared a heresy by the official Jewish faith, the temple, the leadership of the religion. It was no longer possible after AD 70, or about then, for a Christian Jew to stay in the Christian community. They made it illegal in their church law. James had seen the problem well. He sought to present himself as a strict Torah-abiding Jew to strengthen his witness to fellow Jews. But ultimately, he gave his life for his Christian witness. He was put to death at the order of the high priest Ananus in AD 62, just 8 years before the war. So, Paul was ready to be a Jew to the Jews, as I said earlier. We know from his letters that the collection from the Gentiles' churches was brought to Jerusalem by him, by this missionary group. The major reason for it was to express unity between Gentile and Jewish Christians. He knew the risks involved in coming to Jerusalem. We talked about that at some length last time and before. He was willing to participate in this symbolic act of Jewish piety if it would help to justify his Gentile mission to the Christian Jews. He began his purification the next day. He announced in the temple the formal date when the Nazarite ceremony would be completed. In 7 days, his purification will be fulfilled. He literally put his money where his mouth is. The purification process required a cleansing on the third and the seventh day. Likely it was on the prescribed seventh day that Paul returned to the temple to complete this ritual. He was seen there by some Asian Jews who immediately began to stir up a crowd against him. We'll pick it up. We'll pick up the story there at verse 28 next time. But we'll see now, for now, opposition to Paul came from Asian Jews, probably some of those that opposed him in Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus and part of the time in their synagogues, we know in chapter 19. They knew him well. In his Miletus address, Paul alluded to the plots the Ephesian Jews had already directed against him. Often, these spread out or diaspora Jews were very strict in their observance of the Jewish rituals. And it was likely that some of these same Asian Jews who had spread the rumors about Paul in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and to do his will. He was willing to go through these complex rites and rituals in order to spread the gospel. He was willing to go through other kinds of activities in order to spread the gospel to Gentiles. Paul was willing to put his whole life into spreading the gospel. We will see, and we can see, and we will continue to see what that looks like, to really give of yourself. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think any of us do that. I'm not criticizing you. I include me. I don't think we give our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to spreading the gospel like Paul did. We don't go through complex process to try to prove to people we're genuine and sincere about our love for Jesus. And I'm not saying we're all wrong. What I'm saying, because the scripture is telling us this, is that we need to put our whole self into following Jesus. Don't pretend. Don't play. Not necessarily always easy. Sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's taking those words from Matthew 18, verse 15, and living them in the workplace or where we shop or where we do other things. It's not easy, but it's possible. Because we do not need to rely on our own strength, smarts, abilities, any of that. As I said earlier, we need to have our hope in God all day long, every day. I encourage you, as we continue to look at this story again next in the coming weeks, begin to commit yourself to total obedience to God. Don't go finding some rituals. That's not what we do. Commit yourself to obeying God and putting His words into practice in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the amazing story of your church in the early days being spread out and the alien to us, but we're beginning to understand the complexity of the relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Lord, we thank you that most of that is behind us, and yet we acknowledge that sometimes it's not behind us. We need to figure out ways to speak your word of truth to the culture that you've placed us in. That's easy to say and not so easy to do. So Lord, I ask that you will encourage each and every one of us to commit ourselves to you, to find ways to improve our ability to share your word and obey your word and to live your word where we live and work and play and rest. We thank you that we don't have to rely on our own strength or ability. We thank you that we can look to you and put our hope in you each and every day, all day long. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.